Now, so basically that's about me. My profession before I became a pastor, I was a civil engineer, a graduate from New Zealand. Okay, that much. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that when two or three are gathered in the name of Jesus, you are among us. And in the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. And on his right hand, pleasures forevermore. I pray you will help me to preach your word in the power of the Holy Spirit and bring glory to your name. And I pray for every person here that they will be encouraged, they will be blessed, and they will have faith to trust you and look to you for help to trust and obey. So this I ask and pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Now, who can be perfect? Matthew chapters 5 to 7 is Jesus' longest sermon. Chapter 5 to 7. If you got time, read it at home. This morning, we don't have time, so we just read only the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 5. It is commonly called the Sermon on the Mount because Jesus delivered it on a mountain. Now, when Jesus delivered this, his longest sermon, it was delivered at a time when the Jews were yearning for a Messiah, looking for a Messiah to deliver them from Roman rule. Jesus' popularity was soaring, and scripture tells us crowds were following Jesus wherever he went. And the crowds were obsessed with one question, and that question is, has the Messiah come at last? Has the Messiah come at last? Now, the questions on the heart of every Jew would have been, am I eligible to enter the Messiah's kingdom? Or am I righteous enough to qualify for entrance into the kingdom of God? You see, the only righteousness the Jew knew about was that of the Pharisees and scribes. And with this in mind, Jesus began his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 with the Beatitudes, verses 1 to 12. Now, the Beatitudes are statements which begins with the phrase, blessed are, blessed are. Blessed means happy or fortunate. But to many, the Beatitudes of Jesus may sound very strange. For example, Jesus said to his disciples, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted. And blessed are you when men insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. And finally, Jesus advised his disciples, rejoice and be glad. Verse 12. Now, to the Jews, Jesus gave an unwelcome and startling advice. For according to Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, if an enemy slaps a Jew on one cheek, he is to turn his other cheek. If a Jew is persecuted, he is to rejoice. If a Jew is poor, he is to be happy. Now, to some people today, the Beatitudes are rules that one needs to obey to gain entrance into heaven. To some others, the Beatitudes do not apply to us today. They say it is obsolete. And to others, they may say the Beatitudes is a charter for world peace. Now, some psychologists even point to the Beatitudes as proof of Jesus' insanity. They question, what meaning can the Sermon on the Mount have for the Jewish society in Jesus' days? Or, what meaning can the Sermon on the Mount have for you and me today? Now, to understand Jesus' sermon in Matthew chapter 5 to 7, we need to understand the culture and the religious traditions of the Jewish people. Right? We need to understand. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law has atomized God's law in the Old Testament into 613 commandments. 613 commandments. Out of these, 248 were positive commandments, means do this, do that. And 365 are negative commandments. Do not do this, do not do that. Now, looking at these commandments, do you agree with me? It is not very easy to be a good Jew. Let me give you a few examples. To avoid breaking the third commandment, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord. The Jews even refuse to pronounce God's name. To avoid breaking the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Jewish men lower their heads to avoid looking at women. The men were nicknamed Bleeding Pharisees because of frequent collusions with wolves. Now, to avoid breaking the fourth commandment, to keep holy the Sabbath day, the Jews forbade 39 activities that might be construed as work. And one of the prohibited activities is the kindling of fire on the Sabbath. Up to this day, rabbis are still arguing whether turning on the electric light is considered kindling of fire. So, you will agree with me, it is not easy to be a good Jew. Now, Jesus pushed the law even further. He pushed the law even further when he said in verse 20, Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus said, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of God. For example, Jesus said, if you are angry with another person, you commit murder and will be subject to judgment. Jesus added, if a man call another man, you fool, he will be in danger of going to hell. And in verse 28, Jesus said, if anyone looks at a woman lustfully, he has already committed adultery with her in his heart. In verse 48, Jesus said, Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. In other words, Jesus raised the standard of the law even higher than the Pharisees. Who then can be saved? Technically, Jesus made the Beatitudes impossible to keep, yet he charged the people to keep it. Now, you can imagine the crowd's response to such an unwelcome advice. Jesus' sermon not only puzzled them, it infuriated them. In today's language, people would be saying to Jesus, "You are speaking nonsense." So, what did Jesus really mean by the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew 5-7. What is he trying to tell us? Can anyone be perfect like God? The Pharisees tried to follow the law, but they were concerned with external qualities only. They can't do anything about the internal. This makes them hypocrites. Jesus calls them hypocrites in the Gospels. Besides the scribes and the Pharisees, there are people who believe that they can be perfect. They can be perfect. Now, a classic example is Tolstoy. Any of you read the book War and Peace? No. Now, Tolstoy was a Russian philosopher and writer. He wrote the famous novel War and Peace. Tolstoy tried to live a perfect life. In his attempt to reach perfection, he gave up smoking, drinking, and even eating meat. He wore peasant clothes, even made his own shoes. He freed his slaves. He gave away his copyrights and his vast estate. He even began working in the fields. More than once, he took a public vow of chastity. In spite of his vows of chastity, Tolstoy's wife, Sonia, had 16 pregnancies. His quest for holiness never resulted in peace or serenity. He made his family feel like victims. He was a deeply unhappy man. He was a tortured Christian. Finally, he died in a rural railway station in Russia. If one like Tolstoy can't reach perfection, what then is the lesson of the Sermon on the Mount? The Bible tells us there is no one righteous in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 also tells us there is no one who does good. And Romans 3:23 tells us there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No difference. Murderers, adulterers, thieves, or people who do good works, no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Before a holy God, it is impossible for sinners to keep the Beatitudes. Why then did Jesus give us the Sermon on the Mount? Philip Yancey, in the same book, tells us, Jesus gave these commands not to burden us, but to show us what God is like. I repeat, Jesus gave us these commands not to burden us, but to show us what God is like. Friends, what is God like? Bible tells us God is love. And how did he show his love? The Bible tells us he showed his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is a God, undeserving grace. While we were yet sinners, while we were yet his enemies, Christ died for us. Therefore, Christians, God has the right to expect us to love our enemies. The Bible tells us to pray for those who ill-treat us. Jesus prayed for those who nailed him to the cross. Therefore, God has the right to expect us to pray for those who ill-treat us. The Bible tells us in Romans 12:7, do not repay everyone evil for evil. When the Apostle Paul cut off the ear of the man who came to arrest Jesus, Jesus touched the man's ear and restored it. Therefore, God has the right to expect us not to repay evil for evil. In other words, Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount to show us what God is like. And if we adopt these attitudes in our hearts, we will grow to be godly. In other words, we will be Christ-like. We will be changed from glory to glory. Not perfect, but we will be changed daily. We will be, in other words, transformed continuously. We are to live godly lives. On this note about godly life, the Bible also tells us that those who live godly lives will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:12. We have an example today. Israel Folau, one of Australia's best rugby players. But recently, he got sacked for quoting the Bible on social media. Does not the Bible warn us that those who live godly lives will be persecuted? But Jesus encouraged his followers, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Now there's a street in London named Godliman Street, G-O-D-L-I-M-A-N Street. It was said that once a man who lived there, his life was godly. It was so godly that his street became known as that godly man's street, hence the name Godliman Street. Now it's near St. Paul's Cathedral. If any of you have a chance to go to London, I'm sure you will visit St. Paul's Cathedral. It's just a walking distance away from St. Paul's Cathedral. Godly man. Okay, how does one become godly? Let me give you an illustration. Once a young boy was trying his best to save money to buy his mother a present. Now, it was a hard struggle for the boy, because he was easily tempted by the ice cream man. One night, after his mother tucked him into bed, she overheard the boy pray, please God, help me run away from the ice cream van when it comes tomorrow. Now, this little boy loved his mother so much that he prayed to God to help him run away from the ice cream man. Is there any temptation that you have to run away from? Remember the Lord's Prayer. I'm so happy that this morning you all read that. What prayer is that? The Apostles' Creed. The Lord's Prayer tells us, lead us not into temptation. What it means is, Lord, help me in time of temptation to run away. Friends, if there's a fire here, let's say at night, and the lights are all out, where would you run to? Where? How would you escape from this hall? Good one. Look there. What is that sign there? What is the sign on the top? There's a man running out. running away. And that light will not be off. All lights, no electricity, that lights will be on. Likewise, we pray every day to the Lord, lead us not into temptation. Meaning, Lord, help me in time of temptation to know the exit door and run out. Okay, what happens, not if, what happens if you fail? Because we are not perfect. What happens if you fail? Let me encourage you. The answer is the grace of God. G-R-A-C-E. The Bible condemns adultery, but Jesus forgave an adulteress. That's grace. The Bible condemns stealing, but Jesus forgave the thief on the cross. That's grace. Jesus grieved when Peter denied him three times, but he lovingly forgave Peter and made him the leader among his disciples. That's grace. Jesus was persecuted by a man named Saul, and he forgave Saul and renamed him Paul. That's grace. Friends, we sin, we fall. But remember, when we fall, there is the grace of God. Friends, God's grace extends even to the people who nailed his son to the cross. And one of Jesus' last words from the cross were, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." Christians, remember, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Remember that. For by grace means God reaching out to you. Unmerited favor. In that while you were yet sinners, he reached out to you. And you reached out to him by faith in Christ. And as Christians, we are saved by faith and we live by faith. We are saved by grace and we live by grace. If you are not a Christian today, I want you to know, good works will not save you. Religiosity will not save you. Going to church will not save you. Trying to be perfect will not save you. It is by grace through faith in Jesus. And I thank God I have been a Christian. I thank God that I became a Christian while I was young. And that doesn't mean that I'm a better Christian because I've been a Christian for so long. At the cross, we are all equal because of the grace of God and faith in Jesus. And God's grace, the Bible tells us, when sin abounds, God's grace abounded all the more. Hallelujah. Meaning, we walk, we obey God, but when we fail, grace of God abounds all the more. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We always need to come to Jesus. He will never turn us away. There's a Bible verse that encourages me. Before I go to that, just to summarize, the Sermon on the Mount shows us what God is like. God is perfect. Therefore, God has a right to expect us to be perfect. But we always fall short of God's standard. And when we fall short, remember God's grace. We will only be perfect when Jesus comes back again to take us to be with him in heaven. And I'd like to share this verse with you. Psalm 37:23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he will not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Have you all come across this verse? I'll try and sing it for you. I'm not a good singer. All right? I'm not a good singer. I always sing out of tune. But when it comes to singing Bible verses, I rejoice even when I sing out of tune. So forgive me if it's out of tune, but I sing it from my heart because this verse sees me through my Christian life for many years. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hands. With his hands. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hands. Though he fall, he shall not be cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hands. How wonderful is our God. Paul tells us, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. Friends, just trust the Lord. In your ups and downs, God will see you through because this is our God. I'll close with this illustration. A rich man went duck hunting with his servant Sam. The two men took a horse and a carriage. Along the way, a rim came off one of the wheels of the carriage. So Sam got down and hammered it back. As he hammered it back, he accidentally hit his fingers and blurted out some bad words. And he quickly asked God, "God, forgive me. It's so difficult at times to live the Christian life." On hearing this, the rich man laughed at Sam, and he said to Sam, his servant, "Sam, you are a Christian. Why are you struggling to be good? As for me, I am an atheist, and I don't have your problem." Sam was lost for words. Just then, two ducks flew overhead. The rich man raised his gun, fired two shots, bang, bang. And he shouted to Sam, "Sam, leave the dead duck and go after the wounded one." Sam pointed at the duck that was fluttering desperately to escape. And he said to the rich man, I've got an answer for you, boss. You said that my Christianity isn't any good because I had to struggle so. Well, I am the wounded duck, and I struggle to get away from the devil. But boss, you are the dead duck." These stories prove the fact that struggling to obey God is a good sign that one is spiritually alive. Remember, dead ducks don't flutter. Friends, in closing, we are saved by grace through faith, and we live by grace and by faith. In Christ, we can obey God. In our failure, God's grace abounds all the more. And therefore, we can live a joyful Christian life. One that brings joy and blessing to our family, to our friends, and to the world at large, because we are a people of joy. In closing, I just put the hymn there to encourage us. The hymn, "Yield Not to Temptation, for Yielding is Sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Fight manfully onward, dark passions subdue. Look ever to Jesus, he will carry you through. Ask Jesus to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to help you. He will carry you through." Friends, the grace of God abounds all the more. His grace is boundless. Oh, boundless salvation. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are such a loving God, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And by grace, through faith in Christ, we are your child, and we can call you Abba, Father. I pray for every believer here today that, Lord, we will know that you love us and your grace abounds all the more when we sin. And help us to repent and come to you daily for forgiveness, for uplifting. And if there's anyone who is here today who is not yet a believer, I pray they will acknowledge that they are sinners in need of a Savior. I pray that they will acknowledge also that Jesus is the Son of God and believe and confess that Jesus is Lord and Savior. This I ask and pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.